We're present tonight in the presence of God, our perfect Heavenly Father. And we are given strength, determination, eagerness, and zeal from within the depth of our heart to always seek God, to seek His will, to read the sacred writings, and to put them into practice to the best of our ability. Because we're looking for a better place at a better time in a different home. And to that end, we have entered into the family of God, blessed to undergo, to experience, and to be participants in the new birth, born from above. More important and significant than the physical birth, the new birth consists of being born of water and spirit. John 3, actually 1 through 5, but especially verses 3 and 5. When we're born again, according to the sacred writings, we enter God's family. We're Christians, followers of the Lord, and have hope for the home that we know as heaven. Thank God for it all. And I thank the Father for the times that we submitted to His will and became Christians. Mine goes back into the 1970s, a long time ago. And I thank God for it over and over and over again. Because I could still be in man-made denominationalism, in darkness, never seeing the light. But He was merciful to me in that new birth, and also merciful in giving me a grip and a hold on life again. And I will not ever forget that. And I thank God for it. And Thelma and I appreciate the entire congregation here. The elders, the servants or the deacons, their wives, the evangelist and his wife, and all the holy people of God who were here, members of God's family. Thank you so much for the meals that you have provided for us this week. Thank you for the encouraging words that you have provided. Thank you so much for your kindness, your love, and the fact that you helped me and you helped Thelma. Most of the time, we think of meetings in terms of preachers helping those who would come out and listen. And that is true because God's word is preached. But you helped me in this way. I struggled for almost 4 years. I was hit 4 years ago. And there was an internal battle that I had that was ongoing. And the battle was this. I would look at myself in the mirror, and then I would take note of the damage that was done to this tent in which I live. And the doctors told me, and they were correct, that it's permanent injuries in various parts of the body. It's true. So I was undergoing an internal struggle, attempting to recuperate with what it used to be, and to make it real now. And my focus was on the body, the legs, the fingers, the hands, the back, the neck, etc. The aorta of my heart was damaged. And I don't say that to brag. I have nothing about which I will brag. But it's all God. And this meeting helped me learn that the usefulness in God's work is not just fingers and feet and arms and a back and a body, the mind. Using the mind to read and study the sacred writings, using the mind to remember God's word and to look down the road of light and to keep fighting, keep walking, even crawling if it takes that, to make it to the end of the road that God has given us. So, when all is said and done, with that respect, I thank our Heavenly Father. With all that I lost, a degree of strength and balance and other matters, I thank God for preserving my mind. This is the book, God's Word, that we love, live by, and when the day comes, we will continue to uphold the Word, and when our last footprint is made on the shores of time, when we enter into the realm of eternity, may it be that we became what God expected us to be because we believed, studied, read, and lived the message of divine truth. So thank you, brothers and sisters, for your prayers, your words of encouragement, your support this week, and everything that you have done. And you went far beyond what human words can express in totality to make us loved, comfortable, and you strengthened us this week. Thelma and I've talked about it a lot because it was real, it happened. And I appreciate you and I thank God for you. I do. And it's good to see many friends that I've known for many years who are here. And I could mention most, but I don't want to miss anyone or to make anyone think that perhaps he saw me but he forgot me. I see faces and I remember them. And I know you'll remember this one. We don't forget ugly, and we don't forget muggly. But on the serious side, what I would like to do tonight is to take what I have tried to express in the morning classes when I was discussing that all denominations have doctrines that they teach and practice that are in defiance of God. And I'm going to take this evening to put the package together and now focus on what Jesus has told us is the right group, the right body, the right spiritual family that God says is the only one. Jesus taught his disciples as they were in the presence of Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes in Matthew 15. He said in verse 13, every plant that my Heavenly Father did not plant will be uprooted. Not some, not most, not nearly all. He said every plant that my Heavenly Father did not plant. If God did not plant it, it is going to be uprooted one day. Because there's going to be a rooting and a tooting. The horns, the trumpet of the archangel will sound. And that which God did not plant, did not authorize, is going to be removed. That day will come. Well, when he says every plant that my heavenly Father did not plant will be uprooted, what does he mean by the word that we see in our English Bibles as plant? His disciples asked him if he was aware that those who heard his teaching did not like it and they were angry. The Pharisees. You know what Jesus said? That's when he said, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. That includes human doctrine, human creeds, it includes human practice, and man-made religion, man-made groups. And the Lord said they're going to be uprooted because they're founded upon teaching that is contrary to what God's word says. And then in Matthew 15:9, the Lord said, and this pertains to those who were the Pharisees, scribes, and the Sadducees that departed from the law of Moses. Jesus said, in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrine the precepts, the commandments of men. They worship, but he said, it is in vain. It's worthless. It is unbiblical. It is no good. He said, their worship is vain. The Lord gave serious words, serious language. Now, let's talk about the one body for a while. Ephesians 4:4 explicitly says, there is one body. How many? One. One what? One body. Now we know that the word one means one less than two, one more than zero. It's singular. He says in Ephesians 4:4, there is, not that there was, nor that there will be. He said there is one body. And I've had some people to say in the distant past, well, I believe that. We all have one body. They took it to mean that Paul is talking about the physical body in which we live. That's not his point. He's already described exactly what that body is in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. This is what he says. And he refers to the Father, he put all things under his feet, under the feet of Christ, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is the congregation of the redeemed, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. So Paul says he's the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Now in Ephesians 4:4, Paul said, there is one body. Now let's put it together. Paul says, there is one body. But in chapter 1, 22 and 23, Paul says, that one body is the church, the congregation of God. Therefore, what is he saying? There's only one. Not multiple churches. He said, there is one and only one and no more that God will accept. They're all dead wrong. And how do we know that? Because the Bible teaches that. There is one. Singular, not plural, singular, just one. And we all get to meet people often who are members of groups that neither they nor we can take our Bibles and find written anywhere in God's Word. So the one body has only one builder. The one spiritual group of God's people that has been built, has been established, has only one builder. Matthew 16, 18. The Lord is in the coast of Caesarea Philippi. And he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say the Son of Man is? And they said, some say Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the old prophets. And he said, whom do you say that I am? And Simon Peter said, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. That is, fortunate are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. I will build my congregation. I will build my group. Now, who is saying that? Jesus. What does he say? I will build my congregation, my assembly, my group of people. I will build it. So this one body has only one builder. And that one builder was not John Smith, who built the Baptist church in about 1609. This one builder is not John and Charles Wesley, who were two brothers that had a direct emphasis on the building of the Methodist church in 1739. He was not Charles Taze Russell, who was the momentum behind what we call Jehovah's Witnessism. He was not Ellen G. White. It was Jesus saying, I, singular, will build my church, my group, my congregation. And the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. So this one body has one builder, just one. And I reach out to every one of us, visitors, friends, family, to love God enough that we will not dispute what his word says. We will not debate. We will not cast aside what his word says. We will believe what the word says, that there is only one body, one authorized religious group, and no more. And that this one body has one builder. Just one. And it was not the men who built every single denomination in existence. He built just one. Now, what are we going to do about it before the night ends? Are we going to accept what is written and get out of the man-made system, the man-made traditions, the man-made opinions, and the man-made churches? Are we going to stay there? And by staying there, we're in plants that God did not plant. And uprooting day is coming per the words of Jesus. It's serious. But the one body has one head. And by the word head, we're saying that there is only one director, one who is the authority, who is over the one body, one head. And the one head is clearly defined in sacred scripture. This is what God's word says. He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Colossians 1:15. But 16 goes on to say, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now verse 18 says, and he, which we know that means Christ. He is the head of the body, the church. Who is the head? He is. Who is the he? Christ. He is what? He's the head. The head of what? He's the head of the body. That's what the book says. And that body is just one. One body has one builder. The one body has one head, one leader, one authority over her. This one body has one Savior. No denomination on the face of this earth has a Savior, period. Not a single one. Not a one. Because God's word explicitly teaches us that the body, the one body, has the Savior, just one Savior. To be in man-made religions, to be in denominations, is to be in spiritual bodies that do not have a single Savior. But pertaining to the one body, Paul wrote and said the following: For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, that is the head of the congregation, his body, and is himself its Savior. One body has one Savior. And the word Savior is not plural. He doesn't say it. He is one of the saviors of the body. It says he himself is the Savior, just one. Well, someone may ask, what is a Savior? It's a deliverer. One who redeems, the lost from the evils and the degrading consequences of sin. And the one body about which we are speaking has only one Savior, and that one Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me ask us a question at this point. Do we acknowledge the one Savior? But do we acknowledge that the one Savior is the Savior of the one and only one body? Has the Savior saved you? Has the Savior saved us? There's an answer to that question. It's either yes or it is no. It's yes if we have complied with the teaching of the Savior. The answer is no if we have rejected the teaching of the Savior. Hebrews 5:8-9, the writer says, though he was a son, speaking of Jesus, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Not to all who simply believe in him, but to all who obey him. Now let's face it. Have you obeyed the Savior? Have I obeyed the Savior? Do we really want Jesus to save us? If we do, how do we think it's going to be done if there is nothing that we do except to say, Jesus is my Savior? But the writer in Hebrews says, indeed, if we obey him. So the one body has one builder, one head, one Savior. But this body also has one God. There's not a single denomination, Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, Episcopal, Catholic, Lutheran, Pentecostal, or any other that has one God that is within or over them. Not a single one. And I say that because I'm saying it from experience. I used to be a Methodist. I myself used to be a Methodist. My mother, my siblings were also in the same category. Methodist. But I found out by reading God's word that though denominations will say that they love God, that God is with them according to the Bible, that's false doctrine. God is the God of the one body according to his terms, not according to what we want to think, not according to how we want to act, and not even according to what we want to believe. We all see this book in my hands, and I'm sure that you've held Bibles before, and I see them in the hands of others. This book, God's Word, the Bible, is the book that we must accept, because the words that we find in God's Word will one day judge us. We cannot take the Bible in a light-hearted, nonchalant manner. In John 12:48, Jesus said, "The one who rejects me and does not receive my word, the same will judge him on the last day." What will judge us? King of kings and Lord of lords. What will judge us? The words that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. On judgment day, I'm not going to be judged by the Methodist discipline that we used to have in the Methodist church. On judgment day, I'm not going to be judged by the Baptist church manual that my family members who are Baptists have. On judgment day, I'm not going to be, nor are you, going to be judged by the Catholic catechism on the day of judgment. We're going to be judged by the Word of God. And if we want to know ultimate joy, ultimate happiness, and to have ultimate peace, our attention should be turned away from those fraudulent religious books that are dominating the denominational world. And we need to put our focus on the Word of the living God. The one body has one of the one body, that is the group that Christ possesses, that he claims, has one written rule of faith and practice. And I'm so glad that this is the case. Has been, is now, and will be. If I want to know what God says, what God does, what God's word tells me to do, I'm not going to go looking and searching in any man-made books. No man-made creeds. No man-made disciplines. No man-made books of prayer. If I want to have a solid faith with solid information, if I want to know exactly what is right and undeniably complete and perfect, the appeal has to be to turn to the written guide and read and study it. And this word of the living God tells us what the written guide is. And we don't have to guess. It's not that which the devil, Satan, can tamper with and overcome, because Satan trembles, and his demons, his angels, his messengers tremble when they hear God's word. It's authoritative. Remember that the book of Jude tells us that there was a time when Michael, the archangel, the highest order of angels, when he and the devil were disputing about the body of Moses. I love what the statement tells us, that Michael did not get into a dispute, no slander You know what he said to the devil? The Lord rebuke you. When Jesus was traveling along an area called the Gerasenes, there was a man who was occupied by a legion of demons, evil spirits. He saw Jesus coming. He came out of the tombs. And the book of God said that he said, I know who you are. You're the Son of God. Have you come to torment me before the time? A demon legion was speaking to the Lord and asking him, have you come to torment us before the time? What does that mean? They knew him and they had dreaded fear. No wonder James 2:17 said, you believe God is one, you do well. The demons believe and tremble. They shudder. They are terrified because they know what's coming. But one body has one written guide, God's word, the book. Ephesians 3:3 through 5, Paul wrote to the Ephesian congregation, and he says to her, to this group, the mystery was made known to me. And the word mystery means that which at one time was unknown has now become known. The mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That's the written revelation. What the prophets and the apostles wrote by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. That's where we put our faith and confidence, and that's what leads. The one body has one written guide. The one body has one plan of salvation. Now, in denominationalism, you have some who say, we're saved by faith only. Others, we're saved by prayer. All others, we're saved by a direct operation of the Holy Spirit. Others, we're saved by whatever happens at that time. Yippee-yay-yay. I'm saved now. And I've had some people to get so enthused, so revved up, that a 1957 Chevy with a 454 engine, with a full racing cam, with thrush mufflers, and a blueprinted engine, and two Holley 4 barrels on top, could not run them. They get revved up more than that 57 Chevy, because they are motivated by human emotions, by feelings. And I've had some people to almost get into hysterics when they wanted to try to prove to me that they're saved. They'd say, I'm so full of the Holy Ghost daily, I could just break out right now. Boy, they start moving those shoulders, and they start moving their arms. And just, I mean, and I'm stepping back a little bit because I know what's about to happen. And then they would just start almost turning somersaults and just almost turning flips, and their hands would fly right and left. Even had a hand of one day that came real close to slapping me on the jaw. But I did duck. Human emotions can motivate people to do what the Bible does not teach. That is my point. And Satan has the ability to make us think that once we're revved up and ready to go, that now God's going to deal with us. God is going to reach out and touch us. He deals with humanity and touches humanity through the word of truth and not through human emotions. In John 8:32, Jesus said to the Jews who believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Truth shall make you free. Not feelings, not human emotion, but the truth shall make you free. The one body has one plan of salvation. Ephesians 4:4-6. There is one God. There is one Lord. There is one faith. And there is one immersion. There is a means by which those who are dead through their sins are brought in union with God. They are brought into the state of salvation by being born again. By being born again. If there's no new birth, there is no salvation. If there's no new birth, there is no adoption or reception into the family of God, because Jesus himself said to Nicodemus, the man who came to him by night, an authority among the Jews, and he said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do unless God is with you." And Jesus said, "Unless, assuredly, verily, verily, I say to you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see, he cannot perceive or experience the kingdom of God." Nicodemus responded, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus said, "Verily, verily, or most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." It won't happen. One will not be saved, will not be born again, will not be in heaven when time is no more, except by giving heed to God's word and being born again the way that God through Jesus said to do it. The Bible is right. And my friends, I had to go through that. And going through it put a distance within my immediate family, between my mother and myself and my siblings and myself. Because at that time, I chose God over family. At that time, I chose God over siblings. At that time, I chose God over self. We have to yield to God. The one body has one destination. One destination. And we're not left to debate where the one body that the Bible calls the body of Christ, where she is headed. She's on a journey. She is bound for the promised land. She is going to be joyful and sing praises on the sunny banks of sweet deliverance. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:24. When Christ comes, it's what he's talking about from verse 23. He says, "Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ will rise." Then comes the end. Did you hear that, brothers and sisters? When he comes, then comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom of God, of the kingdom, to God the Father And he will do it after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Now, when this last enemy is destroyed, then human history as we know it comes to an end. He's going to put all authority, all rule, all power under his feet. He's going to crush and demolish and destroy all that has been corrupt, evil, and opposed to God. Paul is so clear. All of this is going to be destroyed. But the last enemy to be destroyed is death. In other words, when that time comes, that he comes, everything that has been opposed to him will be destroyed. And death will be destroyed as that last enemy. And death here is called an enemy. And our Savior, our Lord, precious Jesus, demonstrated for the apostles, for the angels, and for others, the inherent power that he had over death, because when the third day came, up from the grave he arose, a mighty triumph over his foes. Death cannot touch him ever again. And the reason it did at that time, he underwent death to give us life. In his death, he enabled us to live. And up from the dead, he arose. When they went to the tomb in which Jesus had been placed, they noticed that the tomb was empty. And the angel said, "What have you come to seek?" "He's not here." "He is not here. He's been raised. Conquered death. And one day, God will enable us to conquer the same thing, death." Because Jesus, at his coming, will destroy it. Happy greeting in a happy land. Happy walking, holding to a perfect hand. Happy light in the perfect place that await for obedient people out of every race. He conquered death. The one body, in conclusion, has one unity. One relationship. It shares one ownership. In Romans 16:16, when Paul wrote his letter to God's people in Rome, he said, "Greet one another with a holy kiss, all the churches of Christ, all the congregations of Christ greet you." Now, that one is significant because it shows who has perfect union and fellowship and who claims the people in that mighty throng and group. They are of Christ, not of John Wesley. They are of Christ, not of Ellen G. White. They are of Christ, not of Charles Taze Russell. They are of Christ, not of any human being. Who is their founder? Jesus built his own family, his own group, his own congregation of the redeemed. That is the one body. Make a move tonight. Don't wait. It's no need of continuing to put off things that will be disastrous if we walk in darkness, if we walk in the way of human beings and Satan. Put off darkness, take on the light. In about a minute and 4.2 seconds, we're going to get to the point where we're going to have what is called a song that invites. A song that is invitation, gives invitation to those who are not Christians as God's word teaches. Now, don't you want to become a member of this one body tonight? Don't we see it because God's word says it? What a joyous time this would be to see someone to come forward to submit to God's plan and then to be immersed into Christ so that all the past sins can be forgiven and can be washed away. This is the opportunity. Let's make the move now. Let's wait no longer. Let's do it God's way. It can happen. It's going to happen. Put God first. Do it. Tonight. Rise up and come as we stand and sing.